This morning we come to the end of our series on the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to end that series looking at a very familiar passage, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit 10 times. And the 10th and last time he refers to the Holy Spirit is right at the end of that section on the armor of God, where he says that we are to pray in the Spirit at all times and in all things. That little verse has bothered me most of my Christian life. I can parse the words, I can diagram the sentence, but what exactly does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What is that? Well, that's what we'll reflect on this morning. Please follow as I read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and then following our reading, we will have our response. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Faith comes from hearing. Gracious God, in the name of Christ, by the marvelous and glorious and very real presence of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would empower and direct your word to our hearts, that we would be stirred afresh with your calling to be a praying people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to ask a few questions of the passage. What praying in the Spirit is not? What is praying in the Spirit? And why should we pray in the Spirit? Let's just start with this one basic point. Praying in the Spirit is essential. If you look at verse 18, he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, to the end of praying in the Spirit, keep alert with all perseverance. The very first word in the sentence is all. The sentence, verse 18, literally reads, in all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit. In other words, very simply, praying in the Spirit is the norm of how we pray. That is to always be the quality of prayer, praying in the Spirit. It's essential, so we need to understand what it is, because it is so essential. But let's start by instead asking the question, what praying in the Spirit is not? Is it Is praying in the Spirit some type of charismatic experience? Is it praying in ecstatic tongues, as some would say? Well, if it is, we should all be charismatics, because praying in the Spirit is the norm. It's essential, if that's what it is. Is praying in the Spirit some type of mystical movement of energy in your soul that transforms a dull and dreary and routine prayer life into something that is thrilling and vital, something that's sort of reserved for the super spiritual? Or is praying in the Spirit just working harder and trying to have a vital prayer life? I'll pray longer. You know, schedule more time for it. I'll keep a prayer list and a journal. I'll daily read somebody else's meaningful prayers to try to stir my heart to meaningful prayer. Now, obviously, none of these things are wrong. But are we looking for some kind of outward technique to stir our hearts with delight and energy for prayer? I don't think praying in the Spirit is any of these. So what is praying in the Spirit? Well, let's start with a simple truth. The Spirit of God that has been placed within you is a praying spirit. That's what our call to worship, or our New Testament reading, said this morning. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts and minds, God the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, it's who you are. God has placed a praying spirit within you. And that's why that if you are in Christ, the Spirit is constantly moving to stir your heart in prayer. And that's maybe why we're looking for techniques. Unfortunately, when we're looking for techniques, sermons like this are burdensome. And the truth is, I think many times when we hear about a sermon on prayer, it prompts another sort of, oh no, I've tried all the techniques, and they just don't seem to change anything. On the other hand, we all desire a vital prayer life, because the Spirit who's been placed within us is a praying spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, let's just walk through some of the things that we've learned in this series. It means to pray in the spirit of adoption. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, where our New Testament readings. We'll move a little further up. What Paul says is that God has placed within us the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, notice two things about that. We cry out. Our heart wants to engage in communication with our Abba Father. Abba Father. People will note that that's terms of endearment. It's a child saying daddy. However, modern research is beginning to look at it a little differently. It's more like an infant saying dad, da, Abba, dad, da. It's like an infant, a toddler, who when dad walks in the door, starts running towards him going, dad, da, dad, da. Now, what does that child want? He wants his father. He wants a relationship. Wants to be held and loved. Daddy, I want to be near you. And that's what Paul says. The Holy Spirit, who cries out within us, says to us, I want to be near my Father in relationship. In fact, Paul will talk about in Ephesians twice, he says that the Spirit is a seal. It's a seal of a relationship. And all relationships involve communication. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Where Jesus teaches us to communicate. How does it begin? Well, we said it together. Our Father. We come as sons and daughters. We come to a Father who delights in being in communication with his children. If you're a parent, you know that when you come home, your children aren't generally sitting in a corner waiting to be noticed. They come running to you. They expect to be heard. They expect your attention. There's no apologies. There's no regrets. And when you have a child that is sullen, that is isolating themselves, that has the door closed in their room and won't come out, as a parent, your heart hurts for them. It tears at you because you love them. Nobody else loves them more than you do. You want to hear their heart. You want to be in communication. You want to be in relationship. To pray in the Spirit is to understand that you come as a child to a Father who delights in your prayers. He delights in your heartfelt communicating relationship. The proverb says that, Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Spirit of adoption that he's placed within us. Now think about this. The Spirit of adoption is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God and we have the Father's attentive love, attentive listening, and attentive heart. And God loves our prayers so much that he's commissioned his Spirit to pray through us. Even when we don't know how to pray. The book of Revelation speaks about prayer as a pleasing aroma of incense filling the throne room of God. You come into your house. You smell a meal being cooked that it's your favorite meal. If you're a child, you come into the house, your mom or dad is baking those cookies that you really love. Oh, it stirs your heart. Would it encourage you to spend time in prayer through the week if you really believe that every time you bowed your head in prayer, it was a pleasing aroma that the Master of the universe delighted in as his sons and daughters? But it's praying in the Spirit. It's praying in the Spirit of adoption. It's also praying in the Spirit who bears witness to Christ. And as was mentioned earlier, what is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? Well, John 16:14, Christ says, the Spirit will glorify me and take what is mine and give it to you. I was a pastor in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a number of years. The church building itself was sort of a New England style building, very plain, white, tall, steeple. When it snowed in the evenings and I'd drive by our building, you would see photographers lined up taking pictures because of the beautiful spotlights on the building as it contrasted with the white, this white building with all the white around it. Now, they weren't looking and saying, wow, those are beautiful spotlights. They were looking at what the spotlights were illuminating. And I'd go into public places in Lancaster, and I'd see pictures on display of our church building. These beautiful spotlights in the snow. And that's what the Spirit of Christ most of all wants to do. He wants to illuminate our hearts such that Jesus Christ increasingly becomes an object of beauty that is constantly put on display before your mind's eye. You see, the Spirit's not merely given so that we might understand Jesus with our mind, that's true, but that we might rejoice and delight in and treasure Jesus with our hearts. See, God doesn't come to you and me and say, I know you don't see anything magnificent in my son. You don't see him as glorious and divine and attractive above all worldly goods. I know you don't see him as your all-satisfying treasure. You don't see his holiness and wisdom and power and love and as beautiful beyond measure. But that's okay. Just take my word for it. No. God sends his Spirit, so spiritual sight could be given to us so that Christ is glorified in our hearts because we do see him as glorious and attractive above all worldly goods. So we do see him as our all-satisfying treasure. So we do see his holiness and wisdom and power and love as beautiful beyond measure. Pray in the Spirit, you marvel at the wonder of being a child who the Father delights to hear from, but you marvel in Christ. And the focus of this passage that we just read is on Christ, the victorious King. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's likely chained to a Roman soldier wearing the armor of a Roman soldier. I imagine that reminded him of Isaiah, probably Isaiah 59, which pictures God putting on armor and coming to fight for his people and conquer the power of evil. Paul knew that's why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why the Father sent the Son, to confront and conquer evil through his sinless life, his sin-bearing cross, his resurrection and victory over sin and death, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And that is the heart of prayer's energy. It's the glory of Christ as a gracious, mighty, and reigning King who is at work turning Satan's schemes that he talks about here for the good of his people, the advance of his gospel, and the glory of God. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what immediately comes after our Father in heaven? Hallowed be your name. What's the next thing? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. When you end your prayer, like Jesus says, in Jesus' name, that is not like, okay, God, the end. I'm done praying today. In Jesus' name, period, to my prayer. You see, saying in Jesus' name is the capstone of prayer. We pray because Jesus is the King who has come to conquer evil. And Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1, 20 and 22. We pray because God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's the energy of prayer. Not just praying in the Spirit. Father, I'm asking this because the Spirit has revealed to my heart the glory, the beauty, the treasure, the marvel of Jesus Christ, and I long him to be glorified as he extends his power and authority over evil to my neighbors, to my nation, to the world. Praying in the Spirit of adoption, praying in the Spirit of Christ, praying in the Spirit who wields the power of the Word of God. Notice, again, the sentence, Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Prayer that is full of power is full of the word of God. Literally, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Paul tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit, we are seeking to pray according to the will of God. And how do we do that? Well, the Word of God informs our praying. So when I pray in the Spirit for my suffering brothers and sisters around the world, for the Christian farmers in Nigeria who are being slaughtered, entire villages, by Muslim herdsmen, how do I pray for them? I pray according to the will of God. I think of Hebrews 6, 11 through 12. The author says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I pray, Lord, will you grant these brothers and sisters the earnestness to have the full assurance of hope till the end? An assurance that they would be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. What is praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit wields the power of the Word of God. His will, His promises. Wields His promises. I think of praying for those who, maybe many of us, struggling with God's sovereign working in the details of our lives. Maybe not the way that we desire, maybe not the way that we have chosen, maybe in fact the way that we really don't like at all. How do you pray for those struggling with God's sovereign purposes in the details of life? Well, you pray the promises of God. May they rest in His promise. May we rest in His promise to show Himself mighty on our behalf. 2 Chronicles 16. To pursue us with His goodness and mercy all the days of our lives, Psalm 23. To work for those who wait for Him, Isaiah 64. To equip us with all that we need for His glory, Hebrews 13. Praying in the Spirit wields the power of God's Word. So why pray in the Spirit? Why pray in the Spirit? We come to the end of this passage on the armor of God, verse 18, praying in the Spirit at all times, with all prayer and supplication. I think it's easiest for saying, now, wait a second, prayer is not armor. I mean, he's talked about breastplates and shields and helmets and boots and swords, but prayer's not armor. But it's one sentence. It's just one sentence. Yes, prayer's armor. Most commentators would say that Paul's point is that all the armor must be utilized with the great offensive weapon of prayer. Why pray in the Spirit? Because prayer disrupts. Karl Barth, 20th century Swiss theologian, said it very simply. When God's people clasp their hands in prayer, it is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Prayer disrupts the schemes of the devil in chapter 6, verse 11. Prayer disrupts the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So why does Paul end a section on the armor of God in prayer? Because prayer is the wartime communication network with the commander-in-chief who has entered the world through his Son to display his power and authority and purpose to defeat evil. And how does God do that? Well, he does that by means of bringing the gospel, extending the gospel, advancing the gospel into people's hearts and lives. So Paul goes on and says, "And also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought." Boldly. The word itself implies risk. The word itself implies danger. A number of us, I'm sure, read this past week about John Chow, who on November 17th, 2018, paddled his kayak towards the North Sentinel Island. 2 days prior, he had attempted to do the same thing and been driven back by arrows. November 17th, he arrived on the beach. He was killed. He was dragged away by the natives of the North Sentinel Island, and he was buried. John Chow spent years planning, praying, preparing to bring the gospel to the Sentinelese people. He was certain that God had called him to do that. Even though the community's history of violence was well documented, questions emerged about John Chow's zeal, his training, his prudence. What good did that do the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a similar story, strikingly similar story, that occurred on November 29th, 1839, where missionaries John William and James Harris sailed towards another one of those islands, New Hebrides Islands. The island was Eromango. Again, the islanders were natives rumored to be violent towards outsiders. They were unaware that just previously an Australian sandalwood trader had arrived on the island. He had brutalized the islanders. When these two missionaries arrived, Williams and Harris were attacked with clubs. They were killed, and they were cannibalized as part of a sacred ritual. What advantage did that have for the gospel? 20 years later, another missionary named John G. Patton set sail with his family to take the gospel to that same island, Eromango. John Patton and his family were moved with compassion for their souls. Patton was convinced God was at work even through the martyrdom of Williams and Harris some 20 years before. They arrived on the island to a people whose hearts were prepared to hear the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. On November 20th, 2009, there was a reconciliation ceremony. It was covered by BBC. You can see a video of it. We're on the same beach where John Williams was killed some 170 years before. The great-great-grandson and 17 other family members of John Williams stood with the descendants of the islanders who had killed him in a reconciliation ceremony with this island, having lived in faith in Jesus Christ for now almost 150 years. Do we know what John Chow's sacrifice is going to mean for the people of that island? A man who had prayed over that. Do we know how the kingdom will advance through that? We do not. But we do know that we pray in the Spirit because that is how the Spirit of God advances the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Why is prayer in the Spirit vital? Well, John Piper puts it simply, life is war. That's not all it is, but it's always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime transmission for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and evil. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call for more comforts in the din. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives Christ the glory of limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. The prayer safeguards the supremacy of Christ in advancing his kingdom while linking us to endless grace for Christ's victory. Well, how do we not pray in the Spirit? Prayer is not given to the church to win personal comforts, but to wield a weapon that transforms hearts and lives. Communities, people groups, and cultures. So how do we grow as those who pray in the Spirit? Well, it doesn't come natural. I mean, just by the very name, praying in the Spirit, it means it's supernatural. I had to teach my children how to communicate with their parents and with other adults. I had to teach my children that you don't demand, that you ask. I had to teach my children that when they're asked to do something, they don't tell me, well, first I'm going to do this. They ask, Dad, may I do this first? I had to teach my children how to talk through their anger instead of just acting out their anger. How to use their words to tell me why they were angry. Well, learning to pray in the Spirit is part of our sanctification. It's part of our growth in the Spirit. It's part of our life journey. How do we grow as those who pray in the Spirit? Well, let's go back to what praying in the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit wields the power of God's Word through your prayers. So that means that you've got to link your praying to God's Word. As you read God's Word, you're thinking of how to pray it, how to pray His will, how to pray His promises. For years, I've just kept in my prayer journal a list of promises. As I read God's Word, I see a promise. It goes in my journal. How do we grow as those who pray in the Spirit? Well, we begin at the beginning. How does prayer begin? Our Father in heaven. That's where we begin our prayers. We begin with the wonder that you, every time I pray, my heart wants to come back to the place, the wonder that I'm a child purchased by the greatest gift of the Father, the greatest gift He could offer. I've been sealed with the Spirit who bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and I have His heart's attention. He delights in the feeblest of my prayers. And in fact, He delights for His Spirit to pray through my feebleness. How do I grow as one who prays the Spirit? Well, you begin at the beginning, but you also begin at the end. And what's the end? In Jesus' name. You begin at the end because why am I praying? Because I am thrilled with the greatness and the glory and the power of Christ, who delights to exercise His rule over evil through prayer. You see, in Christ's name, it's not my email address to the sender. It's the energy of my prayer. May God grant us grace to grow as those who pray in the Spirit, that the kingdom and the glory of Christ might advance in hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father, set aside our hearts this morning as we offer ourselves afresh to you with your tithes and our offerings, and as we come to this table to receive from you the marvelous tokens of our being, your sons and daughters, bought with Christ, sealed with the Spirit, through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.